you're using the Pew Bibles, you'll find this on page 1801. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Lord, bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been thinking over the past five Sundays about giving. And as I've said, really the focus has not been on giving so much as it is these qualities that need to be there when we give. And today is the last one, and that is giving has to be by faith. Why does giving have to be by faith? We've looked at the fact that giving under the New Testament is not based on tithing. I do not believe in tithing. When I say that, most people think, we know that's a joke. But I really and honestly don't. I believe the tithe is too much for some people and too little for others. And I think that the tithe is evil to lay on a new Christian. I think that people need to grow in their faith, and that the five principles that we talked about illustrate that truth. Giving does need to be sacrificial according to the New Testament. We saw that the very first message. Giving also needs to be from the heart. God doesn't want your wallet if He doesn't have your heart. There's a fundamental truth that I have to preach, and that's this: God doesn't need your money. You need to give, but God doesn't need your money. Another truth is that giving should be with joy. Don't give any more money than you can give with joy. Even if the lights go off. Give with joy. And then giving needs to be completely voluntary. It should not be as a result of our being manipulated. It should be a decision that you make on the first of every week, Scripture says. It should be completely voluntary. You need to resist people who will twist your arm to try to get you to give money. Resist that. Most people who twist your arm are crooks, even if they have rest, eat, and visit in front of their name. R.E.V. My profession is a profession that has no standards whatsoever. Never forget that. If you want to practice medicine, you have to not only go to school, you have to pass examinations and be approved. If you want to practice law, you have to not only go to school, you have to pass the bar exam. My profession has no standards whatsoever. A man can be a total heathen, a crook, a child molester, an adulterer, a philanderer, a notorious liar and a con man, and can get ordained by people who charge a fee and then hang out a shingle and shake you down for money. I wish I didn't have to say that, but it's true. Of all professions, and it is a profession, there are three great professions: the law, medicine, and being a pastor. But of the three great professions, worse than lawyers, worse than doctors, is the ministry. And that's sad, but it's true. Who are you going to trust? Don't trust me. I've said that over and over and over again. You only can trust the Scripture. God's Word is infallible and inerrant. It's fully trustworthy. Don't believe what I say. Check it by the book. So we have to resist that pressure to give, because people will pressure you to give very often, either because they want to enrich themselves or because they are on a mission they believe from God. But I will tell you what I believe with all my heart. If God is in something, God will finance it. If God is in something, God will finance it, and He will finance it without my trying to manipulate people. I have everything that I have by faith and by prayer. I have everything that I have by faith and by prayer. I believe in a supernatural God who still hears and answers prayer today. and who meets our needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So I want to tell you, maybe you've signed a pledge somewhere to give a certain amount of money religiously. In the name and authority of Jesus Christ, I free you to break that pledge. By the authority that Christ has given me, I declare you free. I don't care who got you to sign it and how much pressure was put on you. In the name of Jesus, you're free. Hey, who are you to declare that? I'm just a Christian going by Bible principles. So you're free. You don't owe that money. In the name of Jesus. The fifth point is that we must give by faith. Notice what he says here in verse 3. I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Giving beyond your ability requires faith, and we're going to explore that today. But first I want you to look at a passage of Scripture, a verse in Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, about faith. I want you to see three things with me about faith, page 1875. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Three things about faith. First of all, look at the content of faith. You have to believe God exists. Now, the important thing to understand about believing that God exists is this. You know it already. This is not about believing in a supreme being or a unmoved mover or first cause. This isn't about logic. It's about what people already know. Everyone who lives on our planet is born with an intuitive, instinctive awareness of the existence of the true God. I know God exists, not by logic alone or by empirical evidence alone. I know it because deep down in my heart, it's stamped on me. In order to be a human being, you are in the image of God. And having the image of God, though it's broken and fragmented and gnarled and twisted, that image of God testifies to the existence of the true God and not simply a supreme being. All men know of the existence of the true God because it's intuitive and instinctive inside them. And the evidence that's out there in creation simply corroborates what we already know to be true. But the first thing that faith involves is accepting that. What does it mean then to accept it? It's simply to admit what you already know. Faith is not trying to conjure up feelings. Faith is admitting what you already know. All men, whether they profess to be atheists or agnostics or whatever, all men know of the existence of the true God because that knowledge is embossed on their souls, according to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following. But there's a second truth here, and this is where Christianity or biblical religion differs from all other religions. And that second truth in Hebrews 11:6 is not just that God exists, but that He is a what of those who diligently seek Him. He's a rewarder. The difference in Christianity and Islam at this point is profound. In Islam, there's a supreme being. But that supreme being is ultimately unpredictable. But the God of the Bible is a God who does not have free will. Think about it with me, if you will, for a moment. What do I mean by saying that God doesn't have free will? Well, a lot of people, when they talk about free will, mean that a person can act contrary to his own nature. We, as fallen sinners, are going to act in accordance with our fallen nature. When we receive a new nature in Jesus Christ, we still have the old nature there, dead, but still hanging on, and we have a new nature, so there's some inconsistency, but we're acting in accordance with our nature. Free will does not mean that you can act contrary to your nature. And here's the truth. God doesn't have free will. God cannot act contrary to His own nature. There are things God can't do. God can't sin. God does not have the free will to sin. God cannot lie. God does not have the free will to lie. Not because there's a rule above God Not because there's a law above God, but because God is going to act freely in accordance with His own nature. And the nature of God is such that He is a promise keeper, not a promise breaker. A truth speaker, not a truth denier. God cannot sin. God cannot lie. Omnipotence means that God is all-powerful. It does not mean that God can do anything. That's a mistake people make. Omnipotence means God can do anything. No, that's not true. God cannot go against His own nature. God does not have the free will to violate His own character. He cannot sin. He cannot break His word. Now, this is profoundly true because in other religions, such as Islam, God can lie to you. God can fail to keep His word. But according to the Bible, God enters into a binding contract with you and me by means of faith in Jesus Christ. He enters into a binding contract. God, who is free, binds Himself to His own word so that God must keep His promises. He's obligated. You ever thought about it that way? God's obligated to keep His promises. If God says, you do this and I will do that, and He fails to do, then God is a liar and a promise breaker. But the truth of Hebrews 11:6 is, God rewards those who seek Him diligently. God responds to us. The amazing truth of grace is that God gives you the grace to believe. And then when you believe, God responds to your belief. God gives you the grace to believe by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's important when someone gives an invitation to people to come for people to come to Christ to pray. Because nobody can come to Christ apart from the work of the Spirit. And you have to pray. You have to pray in an invitation. Pray for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. Pray for the Holy Spirit to draw people. Pray for me as a preacher. I wish you prayed for me every day. I know some of you do. Pray for me. Pray that when I speak, the Holy Spirit is there. Because listen, the alternative to the Spirit's work is man's work. And man's work will always bring you into bondage. When the Spirit isn't moving, then men have to resort to all kinds of devices to trick you and manipulate you and get you to do things you wouldn't do otherwise. But when the Spirit of God moves, He moves your heart. That's why I don't worry about preaching about money all the time and trying to get you to sign on the bottom line and make some kind of financial commitment. Because if God's got your heart, He's got your pocketbook. And if He doesn't have your heart, He doesn't want your pocketbook. That's an important truth. If God doesn't have your heart, He doesn't want your pocketbook. But the truth is what? We have to give by faith. And in giving by faith, we have to believe the promises of God. He who comes to God must believe that He exists, that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. But what's the first statement that's made in Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, what? It's impossible to please God. Why is it impossible to please God without faith? Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Page 1162. Isaiah 64, verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Look at that statement. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Do you mean that when I put that money in the offering plate today, God looks at it as if it were a bandage contaminated by organic human waste? That's right. That's exactly what it says in Hebrew. Not just some old rag that you use for cleaning around the house, but like a bandage, something that's contaminated with organic human waste. Can you imagine taking a bloody bandage and putting in the offering plate and presenting it to God? Can you imagine that's pleasing to God? Well, what I want you to understand is what? The best you've got to offer, the best I've got to offer, is repulsive and repugnant by itself. How is it that it can be acceptable by God? By faith in Jesus Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without faith, the bad element in our good works contaminates our good works and makes them repulsive to God. It's kind of like this. What do you think of a politician, say, running for office and attending a church service, and then in front of everybody announcing, I'm giving $6,000 to this ministry? Do you think that God accepts that money? I think God puts people in jail that do things like that. I think that when a person announces what he's giving, and he's doing it because of political power and wanting to retain that power, I think that offends God. I think that when you give, you have to give with right motives, or you shouldn't give. And when you give in order to get from other people or from manipulate them, oh, I'm going to vote for so-and-so because he's generous to our church. Do you understand that God doesn't want your money? God doesn't need your money. God will just take it when He wants it. You don't have any money. You think you believe in private ownership of property? Where do you get that idea from? The Bible doesn't teach the private ownership of property. Are you Marxist, Bob? No. I believe in the private stewardship of property. God owns it all. He just entrusted it to you as a steward. And I do believe in the private stewardship of property. I believe you can handle your money better than the government can. But the point is, God doesn't have to ask your permission to take your house from you, to take your life savings from you, to take this or to take that. He owns it. He owns your wife. He owns your husband. He owns your children. He owns your job. He owns the house you live in, the car you drive. He owns it all. The point is what? He doesn't need it. He just takes it. Because He owns it all. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What He wants is that when you come to Him, that you trust in Jesus. It's Jesus' blood and righteousness that not only takes care of my sins, but takes care of the sinful, selfish element in the good things I do. And listen, I've talked to enough people over the years and read enough books and studied enough psychology that I understand this. No human being at any point in this world is completely free from the influence of self. And self is affected by what Adam and Eve did. And it colors and contaminates. And that's why Isaiah can say in Isaiah 64:6, not our evil deeds, not our sins, but our good deeds. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So the first point I want to make about New Testament giving must be by faith is that it must be by faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done for you and me. How important a truth to underscore on this Sunday before October 31st. That it's by faith in Jesus Christ that I have a right relationship with God. Let me tell you something. You may have come in here this morning and not put a dime in the plate. Or you may have come in here this morning and written a check for $10,000. And I want to tell you that there is absolutely no difference in your standing before God based on how much you gave or didn't give. It's your faith in Jesus Christ. It's your faith in Jesus Christ that entitles you to be heard by God. Because listen to this truth. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For as many as may be the promises of God, in Jesus Christ they are yea, and in Him amen. But there's a second truth about giving by faith that I want you to see. It's my second point and my last point. That doesn't mean that we're near the end. I want you to see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 3 this principle. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Turn the page over to the last part of this two-chapter section that Paul has in his letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. You need to understand that the context of these verses is an appeal to give to poor Christian Jews living in Jerusalem. It is about money. It is about giving. But now I want you to see a principle. 2 Corinthians 9:6, page 1803. And you've got to believe this. You have to have faith in this principle, or you'll never give the way you ought to give. Am I talking about giving to the church? No, I'm talking about giving to God. And giving to God means sometimes stopping when you see a poor person broken down on the side of the road with two flat tires and buying that poor person two brand new tires. May I say? And I certainly like to keep the lights going. And in Alexandria, I'm glad I'm with Clico. In Alexandria, it costs an awful lot to keep the lights going. But I'm going to tell you, it pleases God a whole lot more. If you find some poor man or woman on the side of the road with two worn out tires, to call your service station or someone and to be the Good Samaritan and to foot the entire bill to get that person's new tires, put them on those wheels and get that person on the road again. May I say, giving like that pleases God a whole lot more than what you put in the plate. Deacons, don't shoot me. But it's the truth. Giving to God. That's why I'm free to preach on giving, because I'm not asking you to give to me. I'm asking you to give to God, and I'm asking you to give to people who have need. The Scripture says to give to Muslims. The Scripture says to give to Hindus. The Scripture says to give to Jewish people. The Scripture says to give to people who are of Baha'i. What's that? Don't even worry about it. The Scripture says to give to atheists. Are you serious? Here's what it says. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are the household of faith. You have a special obligation for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Giving like that pleases God. Now, here's the faith principle that I want you to embrace. Verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, now watch my fingers, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Five times he uses the Greek word paspon, which means all or every, in one verse. What's the principle? The principle is you cannot outgive God. Now, I submit to you that 2 Corinthians 9, here that we just read, is the New Testament counterpart to the second last chapter of the Old Testament. Turn with me, if you will, for a moment. We're coming back to 2 Corinthians. But turn with me, if you will, for a moment, to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Here it is, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, page 1490. Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you that you will not have enough for it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Let's look at the principle. The principle is the Old Testament. The principle of the Old Testament generally comes under a legal requirement. The legal requirement in the Old Testament is the tithe. I've said over and over again that Christians are not under that legal obligation. But what I want you to understand is that the principle that's behind that is still in the New Testament. And what's that principle? Look at what God says here. He says, if you will obey me in this, you will be amazed at what I'll do for you. Look at what he says. Look at verse 13. You have said harsh things against me. Now remember what Hebrews said in Hebrews 11:6? It said that faith involves believing that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now listen to what's said here. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out His requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. In other words, it's the age-old thing. We look with a kind of casual view, and we see this crook over here prospering. We see this liar over here doing well. And we say, what's going on here? The psalm writer in Psalm 73 had that same question. Lord, poor me. I don't understand. Look at how he's cheating, and look what all these blessings he's got. And God presses him to go in the sanctuary. And he said, when I got in the sanctuary, that is when I got in the presence of God, I understood the principle. You've got to always factor eternity in. Listen to this truth. God's saying that those people in the Old Testament were saying evil things about Him. They were saying harsh things. They were saying that there's no difference in whether you give to God or don't give. And then it says in verse 16 that those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. They'll be mine, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 17, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. Now look at verse 18. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. What's his point? There will be times when it isn't obvious. There will be times when it looks like it's the opposite. I found again and again when people try to get serious in their service to God, the devil comes against them with all of his might, and it looks like all hell is breaking loose. That's not cussing, by the way. You ever had all hell break loose against you? See, there really is a devil. There really are demons. There really is a place called hell, the lake of fire. And I want to tell you, if you're trying to serve God, all hell will attempt to break loose against you. But listen, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. You've got to stand your ground on faith. And one of the areas you have to stand your ground on is finances. You have to stand your ground in faith concerning finances. And God's saying here what? If you will measure it in the long haul, if you will measure it in light of eternity, there is a difference. God blesses us in this world too. I mean, again, you've got to look back at this. Going back to the very beginning in Malachi 3, he says what? He says in verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord. See if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven to you and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now that's Old Testament. But it's a promise of God. And under the New Testament, that promise goes through the cross and the empty tomb and Pentecost and comes out a little different. How does it come out? Here it is, and you'll see the underlying principle is the same. Turning back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 10. Page 1803. I'm going to tell you how to get more money. First key to getting more money is not want more money. It's a paradox. When you love money, God be cursing you to give more money. You got to be free from the love of money. You want to have more money? All right, you got to give that to God. And then God's free to bless you. Have you ever thought about it that way? If you've made an idol out of money, the worst thing God can do for you is give you more of it. Think about it. So you want more money? Well, the first thing you got to do if you want more money is die to it and say, Lord, I'm going to work hard, I'm going to follow biblical principles, and I'm going to leave the results in your hands. And then you free God to bless you in the area of finances. But as long as you're giving to get, you're blocking the thing. How can that be? Well, it's a paradox. You've got to give your heart to the Lord. That's the whole thing. So look what he says in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will also supply and increase your seed, your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Now look at verse 11. You will be made rich in every way. Would you say with me, every way? Now, let me ask you a question. Does every way include your pocketbook? Do you believe that? Is there some fine print here that excludes your pocketbook? Is money not part of this deal? No, money's part of it. And how do you know that? Well, first of all, he says, you will be made rich in every way. Now, notice, look, so that you can be generous on every occasion. I mean, come on, only a fool is going to deny this is about money. This is about money. God wants to bless you so you'll bless other people. Is that what it says? Yes, that's what it says. Is it based on your tithe? No, it's based on what? You give by sacrifice. It's based on giving your heart to the Lord. It's based on giving with joy. It's based on your own decision without some con artist, reverend, twisting your arm to give. It's what you decide to give in the cold, sober light of the morning as you calculate and think, what should I do? And it's about giving to poor folks and not just giving to the church. And it's giving by faith. But look at what he says here. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. What is he saying? We're nearing the end. What's he saying? He's saying that the more you give, the more you'll get. I like that a whole lot more than tithing. The Old Testament has a tithe in there, okay? You give 10%, and God promised to the people in Malachi's day, if you will give 10%, put me to the test, I'm going to bless you incredibly, and I'll also rebuke the devourer of your finances. I'll rebuke the devourer. I'll bless you, I'll rebuke the devourer. That's 10%. Well, God offers a better investment scheme under the New Testament. Can I say it? Bob, you've been watching too many TV preachers. No, I've just been reading the Bible. Now, what he says is what? You got to give sacrificially. You got to give having given your heart to the Lord. You got to give with joy. You got to give not because Bob twisted your arm, or we had the every member canvas, or together we build banquet, or this boast or that boast, or this arm twist or that, or you come down the aisle to join the church and to take you off in the back room and have you sign over the deed to your house or something. It's not that way. It's about what? It's about sitting down by yourself or perhaps with your spouse and saying, how should we give? And the principle is not 10%. It's the more you give, the more you get. That's pretty good. How big's your faith? Maybe your faith is real small. You're a new Christian. Try giving 1% to the Lord. Why not increase it to 2, 3? But when you get to 10%, why stop there? Why not 11, 12, 15%? Why not live off your tithe and give the rest to God? To poor people. I didn't say the church. I said to God. It includes the church. What's the New Testament principle? The New Testament principle is this. Verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. The New Testament principle is verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And here's where faith comes in. You say, well, I just don't know that I can give that much. You're driving down the highway on I-49, and you see an old lady on the side of the road, and she's got 2 flat tires. And it's going to cost your Visa card maybe $300 to get her up and running again. And you say, Lord, I just don't think I've got the money to do that. I got my house note. That's where faith comes in. Doesn't mean that you have to pay for everybody on the side of the road to get new tires. But that's where faith comes in. Ask the Lord. Sincerely pray to God and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You own my credit cards and you own my house and you own my job. What do you want me to do? Should you ever pick up hitchhikers? I hitchhiked for years before I got married. I occasionally still pick up a hitchhiker, but I don't pick up every hitchhiker I see. Do you believe the Holy Spirit still speaks today? That He can say to you, don't do this? Then give you a sense of no peace about a thing? Well, when you see somebody stopped on the road, an old lady, and you pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? I believe that God is able to communicate to you so that your heart has that sense, this is what I need to do. And if you act on that, even if it puts some things in jeopardy financially in your life, I think you can trust God. As you sow generously, God is going to multiply and increase your seed so that you will have even more to sow. I think that's a biblical principle. I close the five-part series with that statement. Let's pray. Lord, free us from legalistic burdens about giving. And free us from the ideas of men who twist our arms and make us feel guilty. Lord, give us to be free people who move through life with an incredible freedom that the rest of the world doesn't know. A freedom that's born of the truth that this is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought that though the wrongs seem oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. That God will supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. That if I'm seeking you first, Lord, and your righteousness, you're going to take care of the rest. And in taking care of the rest, Lord, you will prosper me. Lord, it may not mean that I'll ever have a second car, or even a brand new car, or a second home, or any of the things that the world counts as prosperity. But Lord, this I know to be true by my own experience. When I've sought to serve you and to give generously as you've directed, I have never lacked for anything I needed, and I've always had enough left over to give to people who were in need. And that, Lord, is your prosperity. And I claim that prosperity in Jesus' name by faith. Amen.